Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and praise the Lord for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Last week we began investigating the divine supplements, and I hope that if you went to the grocery store this week, your cart was drawn to the fruit and veggies section, and that you looked at the grape clusters and the bunches of bananas. And if you have no clue what I'm talking about, then you can go listen to last week's sermon online. There are seven of these divine supplements here in 2 Peter that we are to be adding to our faith. And the pace at which we've established last week, we should be done with these seven supplements by May or June. So we don't have anywhere else to go. We don't have anything else to do. So we'll just keep plugging away and we'll get through them. I want you to recall that the word supplement means literally to add. And so we're adding in our adding. We're adding in our adding, and in this word supplement has the idea of furnishing, like furnishing a house. So we have this new house we're moving into, and we need to furnish it with furniture and appliances, and that's the idea that God is communicating to us through Peter, is that we need to be furnishing our life spiritually with these things. And we began with virtue in verse 5, and virtue means goodness or moral excellence. And if we look at verse 3, we're adding God's standard of moral excellence, not our standard, not public opinion standard. So if the world has this opinion about lying, and since we're coming up to tax season, that you're allowed to cheat on your taxes. Well, that's the world standard. Now, if you have this idea, well, God's calling us to a higher ideal, moral excellence. And so this is God's standard. It's not average. It's not below average. It is moral excellence. And he multiplies grace to us in verse 2 so that we can add this moral excellence. If we say we can't, God says, you're right, but I can. And that's the promise he gives us in verse 3. So I'd like to invite you to join me in standing. We're going to do three things as you stand. First of all, we're going to quote 2 Peter 1 verse 3, which is one of our memory verses. If you're visiting with us, then you can read it out of your Bible, but everyone else, I want your eyes up here, okay? So we're going to do our memory verse, then we're going to read our text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's say the reference, and then we'll quote our verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And now our text for today, I have to say that was pretty weak. We're going to say our reference, both verses. The second verse will be on the slide. Read along with me. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Heavenly Father, here we are, our Bibles in our hand. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts. Teach us your word. Convince us of the truth. May your Spirit do his good work with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the first point in your outline is what we covered last week. We add to our faith virtue, and point number two, and to virtue we add knowledge. Now, leave a marker in 2 Peter, but turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have been talking about knowledge quite a bit in our series on 2 Peter, and for good reason. Knowledge is the key word for 2 Peter, and then the knowledge of God is the theme for 2 Peter. So we have been talking about knowledge all along and our desire to understand what it is, and we're going to talk about today more of what it is, but also how we acquire this knowledge. So specifically the knowledge of God. As we consider knowledge, we need to understand where we begin with knowledge. And this is A on your outline. To know God is first to acknowledge Him as God. Now, this includes acknowledging that God exists and who He is. And we see this in Romans chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the proclamation, the acknowledgement that Jesus is God. It is impossible to be saved without acknowledging that Jesus is God. And that's the point that Paul makes here. This is our acknowledgement of who is God, that there is a God. So conversely, if we refuse to admit that there is a God or refuse to acknowledge God as God, the Bible tells us God calls that person a fool. I think we'd better take seriously when God calls somebody a fool. Strong language. But look at Jeremiah, because it gets worse. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. Yikes. Why the fool? Why stupid children? Because they refuse to acknowledge God. In Jeremiah 10 and Psalm 79, we discover that it's man's responsibility to know the Lord. And this is especially highlighted in Romans 1, and look at verse 18. But the thing about verse 18 is it's preceded by two awesome verses that, since we're in the neighborhood, let's stop in. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. These are the key verses, in my opinion, of the book of Romans. And years ago, we looked at these, memorized these together. So now let's look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God, this is serious, and we can connect it to the fool and to the stupid child. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Now we'll talk about that revelation of God showing Himself to humanity in just a minute. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has revealed himself, and humanity is without excuse. And when did God reveal himself? When he created. Genesis 1, 6 days, he spoke the worlds, the universe into existence. That may be beyond our mind's ability to comprehend how God could do that, but he did. And he says, this is when I made myself known to humanity. For although, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile or empty in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God, he's the creator, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Now, look again quickly at verse 24. Verse 24 is the exchange of moral excellence for what I want. So just make that connection. But Paul here, God here in Romans chapter 1, I have made myself known. Now turn over a book to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So how in the world can we know God? That's point C in your outline. Well, that's exactly the point of Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6. Creation, and just what we saw in Romans chapter 1, creation reveals the Creator. That's Psalm 19, 1 through 6. All you have to do is look at what God created. And you see there's a creator. And then verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19 reveal that God's word clarifies who he is and what he does. So the Lord has revealed himself to humanity in creation. And the Lord has revealed himself to humanity through his word. The fool may reject that revelation, but the fool has no excuse. We recognize Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God, and I'm saying no to God. I appreciate John Halkin's testimony and the testimony of my father-in-law, Ed Rossthorne. John Halkin's claimed to be an agnostic against the knowledge of God. And to hear John Halkin's explain that and how God made himself known to John and my father-in-law, who was an atheist against God. And God made himself known. Well, the fool says, no. Nope. I'm not going to acknowledge that there is a God, and I'm certainly not going to acknowledge that that God has revealed himself to me, creation or any other way. And then in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. So God will deal with the willfully ignorant who reject him and reject the gospel. that Jesus is Lord. This is the tragic truth we find in 2 Thessalonians verses 7 through 9. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And notice the connection between knowledge and obedience, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is serious. It is serious to reject God. It is serious to reject the knowledge of God. It's so serious, we'd better find out how we can know more about our God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's what we just read in 1 Thessalonians. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this brings us to E. Our knowledge of God is probably most importantly seen at the cross. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:1, we obtained faith. And when we were saved at the cross. Everybody who's saved begins at the cross. We begin at the cross, and notice these words from Jesus in John's gospel. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This is a two-way knowledge. Of course, God knew us before the foundation of the world. And we are getting to know our Lord and Savior. But the good shepherd says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Look at this later in the chapter. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In John 14, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit in this chapter. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. This is where our knowledge comes from. God gives his Spirit to teach us what he wants us to know about our relationship with him in our salvation and our growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior fleshes out in our obedience. Because we know the Lord, we want to obey the Lord. We want to live like the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit teaches us, is evidenced in the fruit that our life bears for Christ. Now, all this was from the Gospel of John. But if we were going to go somewhere else, like Philippians, what did Paul say? He prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul realized that his knowledge of God was connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're still in Corinthians, go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 14. The natural person, and Paul's established a contrast between the natural person and the saved person, or the supernatural person. The unsaved person, the saved person. The natural person, the supernatural person. The natural person, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or supernaturally discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Where do we find this knowledge of God? Well, if we begin in the Psalms, they're found in the cool streams and the green pastures of Psalm 23. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, last passage, Proverbs chapter 2, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 2. Keep one eye looking for Proverbs 2 and the other eye on the screen. And notice this in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we want to know God, we have to know the word of God. And you can say the word of God is this, and you can say the word of God is Jesus Christ, and yep, that's right. And we want to know God, and so we're diving into God's word to find out who he is and how he wants to work in our lives. Now, for those of you who've been around lakes for a while, and you remember we used to have Wednesday programs, and one of the programs we had on Wednesday was a children's program that was called Cross Watchers. But through the years, our Wednesday night children's program has had multiple names. And at one point, it was called Joyous Juniors, and then it became the Treasure Hunters Club, or THC. And the Treasure Hunters Club, a couple of you smiling, recognize that. So Treasure Hunters Club got its name from Proverbs chapter 2. Okay? So as we read this, you look for the name Treasure Hunters Club and where it comes from. Look at this, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Look at verse 7. Because we have very real, practical illustrations right in front of us. Not literally right in front of us. Actually behind us and beside us. But the baby shower we're having for Another Way Pregnancy Center is so that we can create a storeroom for women who were going to abort their baby and said, no, I'm going to keep it. There's a storeroom they can come to get things they need to care for their baby. Those things that you donate will be stored up for those women. Over here in these two rooms, there's clothes. That's all I saw was clothes. But there's supposedly high chairs and changing tables and whatever. And those things are stored up, waiting for someone who takes into their home a precious little baby or child who needs some temporary care. And those families who take those kids into their home, these things are being stored up for them. Now, for all of us, God has a storeroom. That's verse 7. God has a storeroom for you, where you can go and get what you need. And that's what Proverbs 2 is talking about. He stores this up for us. He stores up wisdom. He has wisdom. He has knowledge. He has understanding. He has this. And we can come to the storeroom and get what we need. So that if anybody says, I can't, God says, you can. I can through you. And so if you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I can't, but God can. And this promise in verse 3, Peter says, is a great and precious promise. And what is the great and precious promise? It is divine power. I don't have to do this on my own. I just need to get with the program and accept the wisdom, the understanding, the discernment that God wants to give us. It's already in the storeroom. This is a great and precious promise, great and precious promise about divine power, but this process we're involved in getting to know God, is so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. God wants to change us, to conform us into his image. Now, here in 2 Peter, we add to our faith virtue, and we add to our virtue knowledge. And it was my intention to add to our knowledge self-control. But while I was writing this sermon, I had no self-control. So we're not getting to self-control today. So here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an illustration because some of you only remember the illustrations. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know how to drive a stick shift? Okay. I learned to drive on a stick shift. It was a 1976 bright green Volkswagen Super Beetle. I loved that car. And I learned to drive on a stick shift, which is easier to drive on a stick shift and then go manual rather than going manual and going to stick shift, right? But here's the illustration of self-control. You cannot drive a stick shift unless you control your feet. You have to let out the clutch while pressing on the gas. You can't press too hard on the gas. Just a little bit. The word I heard all the time was feather. You feather it. You let out the clutch. You push down on the gas. And you find the balance. And if you don't, the car jumps about 8 inches and stalls. That's, did you say that's me? I heard that. That's self-control. Now, after a while, you get the hang of it. You just do it without even thinking. But at the beginning, it requires all of your attention. I had the opportunity to teach all three of my sons to drive a stick shift. And it's a rewarding experience. That's all I'm going to say. Since one of them is here. God wants to accomplish something in our lives. And right now, we have two grapes on our cluster and two bananas in our bunch. And if that's discouraging for you, then think of the other illustration of the ladder. We are two rungs up. We are making progress. And we will get to all of the rungs because we need them all. We're going to close with a benediction, and then I have a prayer request to share with you. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.